Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
Speaking to us concerning biblically fueling the faith of family. Every Christian, every believer should have a heart for their family. And that is that my family will be saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That my family will experience the delivering power of God in their lives. And that my family will be spiritually empowered by God. Every believer, let's say this, every father that is a believer should have that desire for his children. We have looked at Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 9. Peter experienced a divine encounter. God met Peter where he was to open his heart, open his understanding to where God was at work. Where was God at work? God was at work with a divine appointment in the life of Cornelius. Divine encounters and divine appointments cause the word of God to be fruitful in people's lives. And so since today is Father's Day and we're talking about family and fathers, they are part of the family, we can just continue in this same subject matter that we're ministering on. That's what I wanted to speak from today, God's voice to fathers. Now, I don't want those who are not fathers to tune out the word of God. The word of God is for all of us. God is speaking not only to fathers, but he's speaking to family, because fathers make up families. The first one is remind them of the Father of fathers. Remind them of the Father of fathers. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. Paul contextually is speaking to Gentiles, and he's speaking to Gentiles who were always considered outside of God's family. And now that they have been brought into the family of God through the message that God had called Paul specifically to take the gospel to the Gentile. Now, Paul was a Jew, and culturally, Jews and Gentiles were not supposed to be interacting with each other. But God break down cultural barriers. He breaks down racial barriers. So Paul knew that God had called him to go to the Gentiles. So in this conversation, Paul was informing them of God's assignment, God's mission to them, and that they now are part of God's family. So he said, for this reason, and the reason is because God has brought you Gentiles into his family. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees, so he's going to prayer, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, Paul said he's the Father of Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He identifies two families. He said, from the whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Some would translate this that God is talking about heavenly beings like angels and earthly creatures. No, Paul is showing here that these Gentiles are now part of heaven's family. They're part of God's family. But then there is another earthly part of God's family. That is, we call creation. The mere fact that people are created as humans in the image and likeness of God suggests that God is the Father of all creation. But there's a difference now, because even though there's kind of like two families, the family in heaven and the earthly family, and God is the creator of both families, if we look at Galatians 3, 26 and 27, it tells us how we become sons and daughters. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God. That makes a difference now, because the earthly creatures, if they are not in Christ, they are not sons and daughters of God. And it says you are all children of God through what? Through faith. So how do we become children of God? Through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Because sometimes people will say, we all are God's children, and therefore we get what we call the gospel of universalism, whereby people say, well, we all are God's children, and we all can come to God in our own way, and it doesn't matter what you believe or what your religion is, you still can come to God. No. Jesus is the avenue to the Father. I've seen preachers compromise. They get with Muslims, they get with all these other different religions, and they say, well, you know, we're all one family. We're not one family. We who are in Christ through faith, how many know we are part of God's family now? For all who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. What's clothed mean? This is our new identity now. We're in covenant with God. We're just not part of God's family because we have been created by God. Yes, there is a part of God's family that is part of the creation, but now there's a covenant which suggests a relationship with God now. All right, then let's look at another scripture. In Romans 8:15, listen to what the Bible says. What happens after we become sons and daughters of God? For you have not received a spirit of slavery that leads you into fear again. Now notice the word again. The word again suggests that the first spirit we had was a spirit of bondage. Because of what? Because of sin. Because of what we call the original sin, the sin of Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned, there was the original sin. All have sinned. But now we have not received a spirit of bondage. The first spirit was a spirit of bondage. Instead, you have received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now that makes the difference. Because those who are God's children by mere creation cannot call him Abba. That is an Aramaic word that's only used three times in the Bible. It's used Mark 14:36 when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, Abba, Father. It's used in Galatians 4 and 6. And what it suggests that you have now and I have now been adopted into the family of God. How did we get into the family of God? Through adoption. We call it spiritual adoption. What does adoption suggest? It suggests now that we have all the rights and benefits of the Father. We have been adopted into the family. Therefore, the privileges and the intimacy and the fellowship we get to enjoy because we are now sons and daughters of the Most High. And then over in 2 Corinthians 6:18, Paul coined it like this. He said, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What is the word he uses here for Lord Almighty? El Shaddai. It means the overpowering one. Now, when Paul says this, he says this in a culture whereby they worship all kind of gods, all kind of Greek gods, all kind of Roman gods. And I mean, no, people are worshiping all kinds of gods now. Yeah. People are worshiping different kinds of gods, the god of the sun, god of the moon, god of the stars. They're worshiping all kinds of gods. They're buying into Hinduism and all kinds of things of energy and spirits and all this stuff. And it's becoming more magnified in our world today. But when we call him El Shaddai, that means he's sovereign. He's the overpower. In other words, he overpowers all of those spirits. That's why the Bible says, great is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What he's talking about? The spirits that are in the world. We and I have the greater one in us. Therefore, we have already overcome what? Overcome those spirits because of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 71, listen to what Paul said here when we talk about the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In other words, if we're children of God, and God is our Father, we have a responsibility to know that, yes, we have all the promises. We got the privileges. We got the benefits. We got the rights. We got the blessings. But we're also called to live up to the standard. Sometimes Christians lean on this side. All the blessings, all the privileges, all the rights. But what about this side? Righteousness, holiness. And so we got to be what? We got to be perfected in holiness as well. Because now he's our father. And so as a father, he has adopted us. He's given us an inheritance. He's given us blessings and favor and privileges because we're sons and daughters of God. But at the same time, he calls me to a higher standard of living. And so we have to see, remind them of the Father of Fathers. God as our Father provides everything that we need to reflect his glory. The Bible tells us that. We've been given everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Now we get to decide if we're going to take the vessel in the voice that God has given us and now offer sacrifice to him. He's my Father. He's the Father of Fathers. But now, what is my responsibility? So Romans 12 and 1, listen to what Romans 12 and 1 said. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, get this now, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So now that God is my Father, and I have all the benefits and blessings. I'm adopted. He's given me. I can call him Abba. I can have intimacy with God. I can worship God. I can adore God. I can enjoy God again now because he's my Father. Now I got to decide whether I'm going to yield my vessel so I can bring honor to God. Am I going to serve God? Am I going to be willing to make sacrifice? Am I going to be willing to, get this now, inconvenience myself for the glory of God? That's another part now. He's my Father, and now he's looking for me to what? To make myself available to him. And not only is my vessel, but my voice. Listen to 1 Peter 2 and 5. You also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Things we got to be willing to offer, spiritual sacrifices. Prayer, getting in the Word of God, fellowshipping and worshiping, all those are what? Spiritual sacrifice that I'm opening up to God through Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter 2, 9 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into light. What is God saying? When we see God as our Father, he's the Father of Fathers. We recognize that Jesus Christ is now our new identity. I'm clothed in Christ. I am who I am by the grace of God. I've been adopted into the family of God. Spirit of God is in me. I got all the rights and benefits and privileges of the Father of Heaven available to me. Now I got to be willing to yield my body, my members over to God. So what? I can serve God. Now I got to begin to offer sacrifices to God. Now, here's where we come in with men. Sometimes as fathers, as men in earth, the world tells us that men have to be willing to carry the weight on them. God never called us to carry the weight. God called us to cast the weight on him. Sometimes the world try to define us. So in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus said it like this. Come to me, all you who are weary and a burden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's the Father of fathers. I've been adopted into the family of God. God do not want me to live my life weighed down, stressed out, burdened down, broken down. He want me to learn how to roll things over to him. And sometimes we as fathers, we have to let our children see us knowing how to roll things over onto God. Because sometimes they think we're Superman or Superwoman, where there's a mother in the home leading the home. But we got to teach them that, get this, first of all, we are not perfect, but more than anything, that we're trusting God. Psalm 125 and 5 said it like this. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Jesus said, whatever the Father say, that's what I'm going to do. Jesus modeled it for us, what it looked like to depend on the Father, to call on the Father, to trust. Jesus did it. Matter of fact, Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. He said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons they crucified him. Because they say he calls God his father. He makes himself equal with God. And what they did, they crucified him. They say he's lying. So I want to remind us today that God is the father of fathers. He never stopped fathering us. And sometimes you hear people say, well, I didn't have a father in my life. You always have a father in your life. Why? He's the father of fathers. The second thing the Lord laid on my heart is to remind them of my plan versus man plan. Remind them of my plan versus man plan. A lot of time when it comes to the purpose or role of fathers, it's often challenged by the society we live in. They try to define that for us. And I'm talking to Christian fathers. And so what we have to do is we have to go back to God's plan for man. And in Genesis 1:28, listen to what the scripture says here. When God created mankind, he gave them a mission. The mission, part of that mission was to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I mean, God spoke that to Adam and Eve. That's what they were supposed to do. In other words, go and produce children in the earth. Be fruitful, multiply. But in Genesis 2:16-17, we get what we call a second account of the creation. And listen to what the verse says here. And the Lord God commanded the man. Now, at this point of creation, there's no woman on the scene. He commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In this creation order, God is speaking to Adam only. Eve has not been brought on the scene yet. So when God speaks to Adam, there is no woman present. But what is Adam doing? Adam is carrying out a mission. Adam is keeping the garden. Adam has relationship with God. No woman present yet. He's fellowshipping with God. He's got an assignment. He's got a mission. He's taking care of the garden. And God is giving him instructions on what to do and what not to do. So if that's the case, when the serpent came and deceived the woman, remember, he deceived the woman, not the man. How did Eve know what God said if God didn't say it to her? That tells me Adam had to communicate to Eve what God said. Sometimes fathers fail to be communicators. And when we fail to be communicators, it gives place to the enemy. So here we have Adam being given instructions, but when we look in the New Testament and Paul comes now and he talks about the church and he's establishing order in the church and he's telling the men who are spiritually equipped of roles they're supposed to play, he's telling women. Now you got to remember now, this is not a rule that Paul is saying because the scripture says in here, women are to keep silent and learn at home and all this. And sometimes people bring that over into the church. You got to remember, during that time, women, they were not equipped in leadership. Culturally, they were not even allowed to be educated. But how many know that's not the case now? God does not diminish the role of the woman in the kingdom in order to teach the role of the man. He doesn't. But what Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:13-14, he said, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Adam was not deceived, but the woman. Why did Adam end up having to take the responsibility? Because God spoke it to him first. Now, Adam did sin too now because she took it and gave it to Adam. So it's not like Adam just, no. But what I'm trying to get us to see, that God has an order when he created the man. And when we look in the home a lot of time with the family, sometime man is out of order. He's out of order with God, and if you're out of order with God, you're going to be out of order with the family. So man has to get in order. What he has to do? He has to get in relationship with God. He's got to get to a point where he seek God, where he can hear from God, and where he can communicate to the family the direction God is leading us. I'm not talking about a dictator. I'm not talking about someone coming in and dominating over you and making you feel like you have no value. No, that's not like God. He spends time with God. And when he spend time with God, he hears from God. And when he come to the family, he began to do like Cornelius. He has a reputation that he represents God in the family. So what does that family do? They trust his leadership. They trust that the father in the home is spiritually minded, is seeking God, is hearing from God, is bringing instruction. So when a father is not present for whatever reason, what happens? The mother, she takes that role of leadership. And I know sometimes people say, a woman just can't do it. She cannot fulfill the role of the man, but she can carry out the role of leadership. She can't be the man, but she can be the woman to provide leadership. I say that because so often we make excuses for behavior of children in the sense that a father is not in the home. Now, there are some dynamics that come when a father is not. Matter of fact, I have some statistics from the national data about an absent father. When a father is at a home, it says research consistently associates father absence with higher risk of poverty. That means increased likelihood of living in poverty, academic achievement, lower grades, and lower likelihood of graduating from high school, behavior problems, more school disciplinary issues and behavior challenges, mental health, higher rates of depression, anxiety, emotional difficulty, delinquency, greater risk of criminal behavior and incarceration, substance abuse, higher rates of alcohol and drug, future family stability, greater likelihood of relationship instability, and father absence being repeated in the next generation. So that's statistics. It's real and it's in the world, but it shouldn't be in the kingdom. It shouldn't be in a Christ-centered home. And I'm speaking to fathers in Christ. So sometimes the father is not present. Get this now. Sometimes the father is spiritually passive. In other words, we can become skillful at whatever we commit ourselves to. Men can become skillful in their craft. That's why a lot of time their go-to is my craft, what I do, my profession. So we all have the ability to become skillful in things, right? So men that are spiritually passive, they push the woman out to be the spiritual leader in the home. And so now the children is seeing that, well, mommy takes us to church. Mommy read the Bible to us. Mommy prays with us. He shifts the spiritual role over to the wife. And the children see that. And being spiritually passive is not God's assignment to men who are in Christ. We got to be spiritually minded. They got to see that our children got to see us leading the family in a spiritual way. Now, again, I'm not diminishing the role of the woman, but if a man is in that house, he should be calling the family together for prayer. He should be modeling prayer in front of his sons and daughters. When they're toddlers and when they're younger, that's the time you nurture and train and build. Because once they get older, how many know all you do now is pray for God, give me some influence with them. Because they're grown and they're on their own and whatever the case may be. And so sometimes men are not present for various reasons. Sometimes they're spiritually passive. And then there are times that men are not developing themselves in their own spiritual life. So fathers, we have to be willing to make sure that we follow God's plan for man. In Psalm 68, 4 and 7, the scriptures are pretty small there, but it reads like this. This is the way the covenant family under the Old Testament was taught to raise their children. We will not hide these truths from our children. Notice these truths. God don't want us to keep the truth from our children. These truths make reference to the Word of God. So we will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about His power and His mighty wonders. Notice, we're not telling them about negative things that's going to happen to them and scaring them and all that. We're telling them about good things about God. We got to talking about positive things rather than trying to make them think that, well, when you do this and all this and all this negative stuff. No, let's tell them about how good God is, how faithful God is, how merciful God is, how, get this, I messed up, but God gave me grace. I mean, no, our children need to hear real stories that come out of our lives. Sometimes we try to hide all that from our children. Get this, they know it anyway. When there's struggles in the relationship, struggles in, when a marriage failed and all this, and sometimes people won't stand up and say, you know what, we just messed up. We just failed. That's a real acknowledgement that I'm not perfect, rather than being arrogant and boastful and proud. Children need to see humility and transparency and honesty. Why? Mom is not perfect. Dad is not perfect. Why? They communicate that with us. We're going through a difficult time now, but we're going to trust God. That's how we train a generation. He says, for he issued his laws to Jacob, which is his instruction. He gave his instruction to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them. Notice, everything God is doing is teach the next generation. Sometimes we think all we want to do is leave them stuff. We go, oh, you're going to get this, and oh, you're going to get that. No, let's teach them about God, the things of God. Why? So the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born, and they in turn will teach them to their own children. Then each generation will tell its children about your mighty acts. They will shout about the wonderful things you do. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. That sounds like a joyful testimony about God. Two things a father brings based on scriptures: this, loving leadership and love and discipline. The last thing I have is remind them of grace for growth. That's important in fathers. We've all made mistakes, and here's the good news, is that you're going to make more mistakes in life because you're imperfect beings. But we got to be humble. We got to be willing to own it. We got to realize that, get this, just like God doesn't throw us away, we shouldn't throw our children away when they are walking outside of God's truth in their lives. And we see a good example of that in Luke 22, 61 through 62. Listen to this. This is a case where Peter failed the test. And it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you would deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So Peter looks at Jesus, he's convicted, and he went out and he wept bitterly. What did he do? He has godly sorrow. He realized he failed. He sinned. He made a mistake. But I believe when he connected with Jesus' eyes, he didn't see the look of someone who said, see. He didn't see the look that just made Peter feel little. I believe he saw love. And he remembered, you know what? He told me I would fail. But he told me he prayed for me. And he told me that I could get up. And I mean, no, Peter got up and he turned his life around. And so we see then that these are things that reflect the character of Christ.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.